Welcome to the Grace Hour. We have a fun one for you today. We dive into the Bible. We're diving into Daniel, great book, the book of Daniel. We have rams, we have goats, lambs, goat curry, horns, longhorns, four horns, all you name it. You guys know that song? Okay, never mind. So Daniel, hey, we've been going through the book of Daniel the last 2 weeks. This is our second week, and we are doing chapter 8. We have Zane in the house, and my name is Jesse. And Lord, just lead us in Daniel 8 to just unravel this and just teach upon it, learn of it. As maybe it's an unfamiliar chapter to some of us. And yeah, just shine your light on it today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You ready?
Yes, sir.
So we got Daniel 8 today. Like I said, there's a lot going on here. There's rams and goats. We'll hopefully explain it as best as we can and just have fun with this. And so we're going to read it by section. It is broken up into many different sections and it explains it in the latter half. And so we'll kind of go with, through it with you, in these sections. So, because I don't know how many people, recall the last time I heard this in the a service.
Yeah. agreed.
You know, maybe I heard it. I think I heard it 3 years ago in Bible college.
Yeah.
That was probably the last time.
Like the major prophets class, something like
Revelations.
That. Revelation. Yep. Yeah, it's true.
Revelation. Oh, Revelation. I said the S at the end. I'm going to get in trouble. All right. So verse 1 and 2, this is the beginning of it. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan. Is that how you say it? Shushan, in the palace, which was in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulia. All right. So right off the bat, I mean, there's a lot there, but I believe. Well, first point, I was going to say Belshazzar. Because what is Daniel's name that he was given? Belshazzar, right?
Yeah.
Interesting. I don't know. I just don't get thrown off there. So Daniel is given a name, but it's like Belt with a T and an E in there. Almost very similar to that. So I was like, what? Who's given a vision and the king? He's a king now? So don't get confused there. So Daniel's already confusing. So take it slow. So different person there. But the only thing I would say here too is, well, Daniel is in a different place. It doesn't say exactly where he is, but he is in a different place in this vision. He's actually not there, but in the vision he is there. And I just like that as an application. We are limited maybe in our physical bodies. We're in one spot, but I love it how the spirit can be, you know, in a totally different here. Daniel's in a totally different in the vision, but the spirit is not limited, you know, as our physical bodies are limited. Daniel is getting a vision and he is at a totally different spot than where he's at. And, he is getting a vision and he's in the spirit. And so I love that because maybe we're limited, but yeah, we could pray for people and the spirit could be somewhere else totally. I love our ministry because we have a lot of different people from overseas and we could pray for them and know them and we could be like, yeah, I'm not there, but you know what? I'm praying for you and my spirit's going with you and I'm thinking about you. And I love that, you know, you're not stuck in one position. Zane, you want to pick it up with verse 3? Unless you had something to say about where we're at here and what's going on.
Oh, yeah. No, yeah, for sure. I mean, in the bigger picture, we're in Daniel chapter 8. And maybe you've noticed that it says in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So it's in the third year of his reign. Mm-hmm. So it's if we read the beginning of Daniel 7,
yeah,
it says in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. But then if we read the beginning of chapter 5, it says King Belshazzar made a great feast, right? So chapter 5 is in a different time period,
okay.
The chronological order of the mm-hmm. book is a little bit scattered, but it creates a bigger literary structure to help us understand the book. So Daniel 7 is taking place in the first year of Belshazzar. Daniel 8 is in the third year of Belshazzar. But Daniel 5 is in the last year of Belshazzar's reign, when the night that he is assassinated. So we're in Daniel chapter 8. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 are the beginning of the collection of visions that Daniel has, right? So from chapter 7 to 12, there's the collection of visions. And the collection of visions are at the end of the book, separate from the chronology of the first six chapters. So that's helpful to know as we're reading.
Beautiful.
And we can kind of go ahead, 7 and 8, and we can kind of place those visions in the timetable of the first six chapters as we're studying this book. Now this prophecy in chapter 8 is fulfilled in such great detail that it's one of the reasons that people dispute the date that the book of Daniel was written. More so than trying to disprove that this prophecy wasn't fulfilled, people try to disprove that it was written after these prophecies took place.
Because there's no way.
There's no way, right? Because they're fulfilled in such great detail. So I think that's something that we'll kind of get into today.
Yeah.
It's just looking at how great detail these prophecies were fulfilled in the historical accounts of different people and different regions, you know?
Yeah.
So
that's good. And Isaiah 46 kind of develops that thought of just like God's knowing, like, you know, before it even happens. And like you're saying, but he says in verse 10 of Isaiah 46, 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient time, the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, you know, and what kind of, that's so amazing. Like things are not even done yet. These things that we're about to get into, this ram, this goat, these horns at the time of Daniel writing this hasn't happened yet. And that's very unique and doesn't happen.
Yeah. Amen.
Especially at this time.
Hey, could I have a Psalm 46:10 because of an Isaiah 46:10?
What?
Wow. Be still and know that I am God, because he knows the end from the beginning.
Yeah. Amen. Right?
My Psalm 46:10 comes from my Isaiah 46:10. Wow. I have to know who God is before I can be still and know that he is God.
And that's going to be really helpful for those hearing this later on, you know, when they're going through, as we'll get into it, you know, tribulation or whatnot that connects with this chapter. So,
yeah. All right. Well, so let's kind of dive in a little bit.
Verse three, you got it.
Verse three. So we got to put our thinking caps on. It's a intense prophecy, but it has an amazing meaning. So verse three, it says, I raised my eye. What version are you reading?
I don't know.
Maybe you want to be the reader.
Oh, KJV.
Yeah. You be the reader because, we'll be going back.
You just want to give me all these names. Verse three. And then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before a river, a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. And I saw, verse 4, it completes it, and I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great.
So if we can just skip to verse 20, and there's the explanation for that. So maybe you could read verse 20.
The ram which thou saw, so this is him, the angel explaining it now to Daniel, right?
Correct.
Yeah. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia.
Media and Persia. So there's an explanation for why there's two horns right there, and those are the two kingdoms. But why does it say that there's one horn came up last and it was higher than the other horn? But it's because that at the beginning of the empire of Media, Persia was like a smaller kind of satellite country. Mm-hmm. It was like subject to Media. But then over time, the king of Persia rose up. That was King Cyrus. And when he took power, then Persia became the dominant of the two.
Yeah.
So Persia was the higher horn than Media.
Gotcha.
But it came up last. So that's why it's important that that there was two horns. The higher one came up last. So Persia came after Media, although they were still joined together as one empire.
Yeah.
But Persia had more authority, more prestige, and more dominance in that combination of the two. Mm. So that's kind of the explanation. So he sees this ram, and it speaks of two kingdoms, but keep in mind that it's the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. So Babylon is still the dominant empire in the world at this time. Mm. And then if we see in verse 4 that it says, I saw the ram charging westward, northward, and southward. So that's important, because if you can kind of download the map of the Middle East in your head, some people can do that, some people maybe can't. But if we're able to maybe look at a map or kind of think about that image, that Media and Persia, they're on the eastern side of Babylon. And when they take over, they're coming from the eastern side towards Babylon, which is a westward direction. And it says that, verse 4, it was charging westward, northward, and southward. So it comes westward, it takes over Babylon, and then it expands northward and southward. And this is fulfilled in real time in the historical empire of the Medes and the Persians.
Wow.
So this is before it happens. And not only does it have the dynamics of two kingdoms coming together, one being stronger, but it also has the direction of their advancement.
Yeah.
So,
and it's so specific.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, specific, historical forecasting.
Yeah.
Like it's, you know, our forecasting, we had, you know, what, 3 to 8 inches of snow. Yeah. We had 0 inches. All right. We had 0 inches. I don't care. I see it on the playgrounds, whatever, it's an inch, but it's on the roads, it's 0 inches. And we get things wrong. But, the specific, like this is being written, X amount of years, maybe we'll get into that, but this is, way back before it even happened, and he's telling us the direction of where it's going. How specific that is like really incredible.
Yeah.
To understand and know and wrap your brain around, like how in the world could they know that these two different nations, right? Two different nations, the Medes and the Persians, like end up joining together, one being higher, larger than the other, and them and for them to be so specific where they will go is incredible. And it's and it shows how really divine the scriptures are, and how they're inspired.
Yeah. Agreed.
So now we're going to 5, right?
Yeah,
are we ready?
We're going to 5.
Oh, man. We're going into 5 now.
Historical forecasting.
I got to read. Historical forecasting. We got 0 inches, man. But they got drilled in. You see these pictures of on the East Coast, like Philly? They got 14.
Oh,
Boston,
really?
New York.
Oh,
they got hammered. They got like 15. They can't even open the doors. Sorry, guys. If you're up there right now and you're watching, enjoy it. Enjoy it. The Lord knew that the snow would go northward and miss Baltimore.
Yeah.
And this is how it happened. All right. So now we're getting into another kingdom that's going to come up, as we see. So we're going to read verse 5 through. Oof.
Keep it going.
Yeah.
Verse 8.
Maybe 7 or 8.
Yeah.
Verse 5 says, and as I was considering, I love that. Like Daniel's in a vision now, and now like he's seeing this happen, and now like it, now a deeper or something else, it like takes him deeper even into this vision. And I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with chlor, which is anger against him and smote him, the ram, and brake his horn, his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. All right, now we got...
Yeah, that's a lot. And maybe if I could just
read
21, verse 21, just the explanation. Verse 21 and 22 say, "And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power." So that goat that comes from, it comes from the west, right? He comes from the west and he's charging eastward, right? I think, where is that?
Verse five.
He came from the west. Yes. So he's coming from the land of Greece, right?
Okay.
Macedonia. So this is the king of Greece, which is Alexander the Great. And he was one of the greatest emperors, conquerors of the entire historical period.
Yeah.
What he was able to accomplish was incredible. And the battles he won and the way he waged his war is still studied today. So he is this great, this male goat. He is the horn coming from the male goat.
Was it, so we're westward right now and the Persian Empire is already westward, but they didn't get that far yet, apparently.
Yeah. They didn't get all the way to Greece.
Yeah. Right? And so was this, was a Greece or Grecian, they says, were they anything big at the time before Alexander the Great, or did he kind of, do you know this at the time?
I'm not sure, actually.
Okay.
I don't know.
It's a good one for, where'd they come from? How did they get like this? I believe that they weren't as notable or strong or big yet, because I studied maybe a little bit of these battles that they had with these, you know, with this, this one king, this goat, and they were outnumbered. Yeah. But as it says, like, this guy came and he didn't even touch the ground. Like, he was quick, battle ready, and he would just come unexpected and just angry and just plow through people. So incredible.
One interesting thing is that Alexander was also the king of the Macedonians. So the Macedonians, they have inscripted on, I saw like a couple coins that they had on the inscription of the Macedonian coin was a goat.
Oh, cool.
So it's interesting like a goat is pretty fitting to be the one to describe this coming nation.
I thought the Lord's just being funny, just calling them goats. He has a purpose behind everything. Would you look at that?
Yeah, I mean, if we go back to like the vision that Daniel saw in chapter 7, how Nebuchadnezzar was likened to the lion. They also had on the entrance to the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, they had these tiles which were painted of lions approaching his palace. So there is a like seemingly a thread. And also Daniel chapter 7, how the Medes and Persians, their kingdom was likened to a bear. And it kind of speaks of the clumsy style in which they tramped across the westward as they were fighting.
Wow.
It's kind of like their fighting style, you know, and they were the ones that were stopped by the 300 Spartans, right? And that little tiny narrow gap where they held off the entire Persian army.
Wow.
So it's kind of like the bears, like clumsily moving along, destroying everything in its path. But then the leopard in Daniel 7 is likened to Alexander and the Grecian Empire that moved quickly. It's speed, right? He speedily took over in a matter of 12 years, actually. He conquered all of his land in a matter of 12 years.
Who was that?
Alexander the Great.
Wow.
Yep.
12 years. And then how long did this take? Did you know that at the top of your head?
What specific?
This one that Daniel 8 is talking about, I'm sorry, with this king, with the goat and the horns.
Yeah, so, well, in the historical account, Alexander the Great took 12 years to take over the whole empire. But then after that 12 years, he became strong. He died. We don't really know how. There's many different ideas. I don't know all of them. But after he dies, then his kingdom is given to four of his generals. And when he was on his deathbed, some of those who were close to him asked Alexander, like, who do you leave your kingdom to? Who are you going to leave all of this land? Who are you going to leave all of this conquering to? And he said, to the strong. So that's kind of an idea of how a power struggle began after he died, and it was split up into four of his generals. Those generals, we can go into that. But was that an answer to your question?
Yeah. No, it's great. And, he was young. He was very young, right? He died, they say, 32, 33. Like, just incredible. But, and you mentioned before, that he's talked about today. I remember learning about this guy in middle school or high school. And it wasn't a Christian school. It was just a regular history textbook. And I was not a big history guy back then, but I remembered him, you know, like, I was like, dang, that's like a young guy just like conquered. And he's like, that's how the world kind of is, you know, like these guys. And he wasn't a great guy. Like, he did horrible things and murdered a lot of people. And did it in violence, but he's talked about in our textbooks. And so when I came to Bible college and I heard this Daniel chapter 8 and how, because it doesn't say, Alexander the Great, but it says this ram and the king of Grecia, the first one, and how he was quick. And so all these details that say, this is Alexander the Great, and it just blew my mind in Bible college, when I heard that, and just how accurate it was, and how we can believe, we have no trouble believing in Alexander the Great and the amount of writings it has on his documented, life. But then there's there's way more that we have of actually Jesus Christ on this earth, who is actually comes, after the fact too as well. And yet we struggle to even believe he was even a real person. So it just blew my mind. I was just like, come on.
And how do we fill in the blanks as far as who actually fulfilled this? But it's very easy because they're fulfilled in such great detail.
Yeah.
Like, there's the two kingdoms they're taken over by one king. And then out of that one horn, when he becomes strong, it's broken. At the height of his power, when he's finished conquering, he starts to consolidate his power. When he's finished conquering, then that's when he dies. And the horn is broken, and then four more horns come up. Right? And then those are the four generals that take over, right?
Yeah.
There's Cassandra is one. Lysimachus is another. And then the Seleucid is the third, and he takes over the old region, like the Middle East, like the old Median and Persian Empire, that region where that began. And then Ptolemy takes over Egypt. So that's kind of these guys take over these different regions. And they're the four horns that come up.
And it shows you how much that Alexander took and did. He had to divide it into four. Four others. He had so much. This is how great he actually waxed. But even the greats fall short and ended up not working out. But so we're going into what? The four horns. What verse is this? This is nine.
Verse 8, I think. Verse 8.
Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and he was strong and great, and the horn was broken. So Alexander the Great died, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a fourth little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. Maybe you want to stop right there. Do we want to? Because there's another little horn that came out of nowhere. We just had two horns that got broken. Then a goat comes in. Now there's another horn.
Yeah.
And this is coming from one of the four, you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so so these guys take over, and I have just a little detail for people who want to really kind of look at their map. The four generals that take over, Cassander, he takes over the regions of Macedonia and Greece. And then Lysimachus takes over Thrace, Bithynia, and Asia Minor. Mm. So Cassander is the westernmost, like present day Greece.
Yeah.
And then Lysimachus is the region next to that, working eastward. And then the Seleucid Empire is probably the largest one, which took over Syria and Babylon in that region of the old Medes and Persian Empire. And then Ptolemy takes over Egypt, Palestine, and Arabia. Mm. So he takes over Egypt, Palestine, Arabia, which is in the region of the land of Israel, right? So as we look back to this little horn that rises up, he grows great towards the south. And so this little horn, he grows great towards the south. And there's only one figure in history that fulfills this prophecy with amazing detail, which is the eighth ruler of the Seleucid dynasty, which is Antiochus Epiphanes.
The eighth ruler?
He's the eighth ruler, but he's Antiochus the fourth.
Gotcha. Okay. Right?
So this is the guy that a little background from him is that he's not supposed to be the king. He's not supposed to be the king of this dynasty. He's actually taken by Rome as a political prisoner, and he's taken from this empire to Rome, and he stays there for a number of years. And after a certain number of years, his brother, his relative, which is the king, Antiochus III, has a son, and that son's name is Demetrius. And through conniving and sweet talking, Antiochus is able to make a trade so that Demetrius, which is the king's son, will be traded for him as a political prisoner in Rome. Mm. So he goes back to his land, Antiochus does. Mm. And now this is important to note because it also says in verse 23 of Daniel 8, and at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face and one who understands riddles shall arise. And what does that say in your version?
Understand dark sentences.
Dark sentences, right? And I think the New King James says sinister schemes. Mm. So this is a big part about Antiochus the Fourth, is that he's very conniving and sneaky, and it says that he has power, but it's not his own, right? His power shall be great, but not by his own power. So that kind of is explaining the way he's going to operate. He's going to gain power through sneaky deals, backdoor deals, the same way that he takes over Egypt, right? So back to our story, that he makes a trade from Demetrius and himself, political prisoners are now swapped, and this Antiochus the Third is assassinated, but not by the fourth, Antiochus the Fourth.
That we know.
Right? So he's assassinated, but it's not by him, but he finds a way to take the throne that's not rightfully his.
Wow.
Right? Mm. So he wrongfully takes the throne, but he's then empowered as the king. Mm. And as he works his way towards Egypt, he becomes the co-regent with another one of his relatives who is living in Egypt. Mm. So he has a sneaky way of kind of taking power in Egypt so that the Roman Empire wouldn't be aware that he was taking power and they wouldn't come and dispose of him from taking over Egypt. Mm. Now, I don't know all the details in specifics,
yeah,
but from what I've read and I've studied, this is kind of how he took over Egypt. Wow. Was not through brute force, but through kind of cunning, dark sentences, but like kind of that manipulative way of moving and maneuvering, where he is able to take over, not by brute force.
Yeah.
Right.
And it sounds like a little demonic, you know, a little bit.
Yeah, I mean,
witchcraft, dark sentences, and but I mean, look who's given the vision is an angel too as well, and actually Daniel talks about, you know, he gives the names of two angels, and a lot of text doesn't talk about this, but he talks about it a lot, the spiritual warfare, and I believe there is a lot behind it. You know, these, we have a lot of historical evidence, and it comes true, but there's an ultimately background of somebody manipulating it, right? And and using these men, you know, to get what they want. But maybe, so there's a lot to read here too as well. We're doing good timing here. We're doing great. You guys following along with us. We got horns. We're still on. Now we're on that new horn. What's his name?
Antiochus Epiphanes.
Epiphanes. Okay.
Which, so, interesting, Epiphanes is... it means God manifest, right?
Yeah.
So he gave that name to himself. Actually, like he believed I'm God manifest, right?
Wow. And we see, I mean, we've already had a couple. We had a couple of people who were leading their, you know, their their armies or their countries, whatnot. These great men, you know. In verse 4, we had the two horns, and no one was able to deliver anybody out of their hand. And they did according to their will, and they became great. What happened? Cut off. Alexander the Great comes up, wax great, going quick, young. Cut off, not even by hand, you know. And now we have another one who is rising to power, and we see this rise fall. Mm-hmm. And the Bible talks a lot about that, you know.
Yeah.
With, you know, strong men in their own pride, right? And that's kind of, you beautifully said, like he was a conniver and deceit, but he was rising to power and became great. And God is able to humble those people, and as we'll see. All right, in verse 9, so we got this little horn, and so he moved towards the south, toward the east, and towards the pleasant land. Pleasant land, is that Israel?
Yeah.
Okay. Yep. What does yours say? Yeah, this is
glorious land.
Glorious land, beautiful. So when you see that, that is talking about Israel. And interesting, I mean, we even see it today. Israel is still attacked, and it's very unique, but there's something behind that. How such a small little area is so focused and has so much, you know, everybody wants it and wants a part of that. Verse 10, and it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yeah, he magnified himself to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. And it practiced and prospered. Wait, not practice, right? Yeah, it is practice. Sorry, I broke up. Then I heard one of the saints speaking, and another said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the hosts to be trodden under the foot? And lastly, verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. All right, that was a lot in there. Is there a explanation too as well on that part, the second part?
Yeah, which exactly?
The second...
just that whole section read. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so this ruler, this little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, it says he grows great towards the glorious land.
Yeah.
But when we previously mentioned the division of the king of Alexander the Great's kingdom, Ptolemy was one of those men who had control of Egypt, Palestine, and Arabia. So it seems that he had control over the glorious land when he initially took power. So this king, this little horn, would grow great towards the south and towards the glorious land. So not only did he take Egypt, but then he occupied the territory of Israel as well. Hmm. And you were saying a good point of what Alexander the Great did as he was the emperor, is that he would appease the religions of the different lands that he conquered.
Yeah.
Right? He was a very religious man, you know, he'll sacrifice to this God and to that God, and he would take over a new area and sacrifice to that God. So he would please the places that he took over, but not so with Epiphanes. Like, we just call him Epiphanes. His name is so long. Epiphanes. Not so with him.
Yeah.
But he, when he took over the glorious land, Israel, he actually persecuted them, very, very harshly. And it says it grew great even to the host of heaven. Now, the host of heaven, some people interpret that as like the angels, right? The host of heaven. But in Daniel 12:3, we can just read that quickly just to kind of get the context of Daniel talking about the host of heaven. Daniel 12:3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. So like the stars in the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Daniel is referring to people when he's talking about the brightness of heaven, the brightness of the stars.
Yeah.
The
people of Israel, the people who follow God.
Yeah. Those who turn many to righteousness, right?
Yeah. I love that because like that's our position. You know, that, like, positionally we're there, but they're actually here on the earth, and this is who he's doing his work against.
Yeah. So he's going against the host of heaven, and he threw some of the stars down and trampled on them. And I have reason to believe that this is speaking about his persecution of the Jews during this time. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. So he's going against the prince of the host, which is God. God is the prince of princes, right? Mm. And he's going against God. He's making himself like God. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. So there's a lot of history in these verses that we've kind of read about. And a couple of the things that Antiochus did was contrary to the way that Alexander the Great ran his kingdom. He actually opposed the Jews, persecuted them. And there's two ways to kind of understand what he did. One was that the prophecies that were against the temple, right? So the prophecies that are against the temple is, what he did was that he sold the high priest position. That's one of the things that he did.
Wow.
Right. So he desecrated that position as a high priest. And instead of the lineage that they normally had, he sold it for money.
Wow.
Right. So that's one of the things that he did. Another thing that he did was that he plundered the temple. Mm. He went into the temple and he took out all the treasures and he financed his kingdom and his exploits. And the other thing was that he stopped the daily sacrifices, right? So that's what we see here is that the regular burnt offering will be taken away, right? So that's something that he did, and he desecrated it. He desecrated the temple by offering a pig on the altar, right? Amazing desecration. If you know anything about the Jews, is that they don't even eat pigs because they're unclean, but he offered one on the altar.
Wow.
And inside mocking. And even inside that altar, inside that temple, he set up idols to Zeus, and he made it a temple unto Zeus. So he desecrated the people in the temple in a very severe way. Mm. In history, who else do we see that is doing these very specific acts against the Jews? We don't really see anyone who's doing these acts coming from one of these horns, the little horn that became great.
Yeah.
Right.
True.
So.
Wow. That's a good. And so, I mean, and then that brings up the abomination of desolation, you know, and like reading into this, I mean, it really mirrors, like you said, there's no one you can find who's doing this stuff, but it really mirrors of what this Antichrist that, you know, talks about in Revelation 14 really mirrors with what this guy did. Mm-hmm. You know, he says he's God manifest. He tries to be God, attacking Israel. That's what the Antichrist will do. Persecuted the Jews, all these different things. Yeah. And then he'll actually desecrate the temple too as well. Stops the sacrifices, or he brings it back first.
Well, he, by offering that desecration, it stops the sacrifice because then the temple becomes unclean.
Gotcha. Yeah.
And they don't offer anymore.
Wow.
So it could either be, we have that interesting number as well, the 2300 days.
Mm-hmm.
So like we were talking about this earlier, how we know the date that the temple became clean once again. And that's December 25th, 164 BC. That's like the first time they commemorate that with the celebration of Hanukkah, right? The eight candles that they light is kind of speaking about the purity and how the temple can be sacrificed in again. Mm. Right.
Yeah.
So that's the celebration. That's why they celebrated, because it was desecrated. And then after this amount of days, 2300 evenings and mornings, then it's purified again.
Wow.
So we don't exactly know what start date that 2,300 days, like what day that was started, but we know when it was finalized that they could have their sacrifice again. And that's 164 BC,
wow.
December 25th. So
crazy.
Yeah, crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
But to answer your question, he desecrates the temple, and that's when they no longer sacrifice, because it's unclean.
Gotcha. Yeah, yeah.
And because he sells the high priest office, it's no longer like the Jews and their religion. Now it's like another pagan religion usurping their temple.
Wow.
You know?
And, you know, I mean, it's like, when I think about it, it's like, all right, Lord, like, why, Daniel, why did you, you know, put this in here too as well? But from my understanding, this is like a dual, and there's some of prophecies that are like a dual kind of prophecy, meaning there's like a short term, prophecy that's, this is this guy, Epiphanes.
Mm-hmm. Epiphanes.
What was his name?
Epiphanes.
Epiphanes. Epiphany.
Epiphanes. I had it kind of sounds like a bag, like a name brand of a bag. Epiphanes.
Drink Afante. but there's a short term prophecy fulfilled, which is, Epiphanes.
Yeah.
And then a long term one too as well, like something foreshadowing, pointing to something in the future. And then is the coming Antichrist. And so, it's like, what is, cause we believe that like, Satan, because he's not all powerful and all knowing, he doesn't know who the Antichrist is. And so at any time, he is actually prepping, people, right, to become in line with that and to potentially be that Antichrist who's going to go forward for him. And so he was prepping, I believe, using, you know, this man and being like a prototype kind of for the final model, you could kind of say. So, and we've seen it. We see it through history. It happens multiple times, and not to this extent maybe, but there's many antichrists, right? And that's in 1 John 2:18.
Yeah.
But there's only one like true like person who's going to be the antichrist, and that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's called the man of lawlessness. But Satan prepares many different men seen throughout history. You think of Hitler's too as well. All these men who are going after Israel and attacking them. It is like Satan behind it, the spirit behind these men, killing these people, murdering and doing all these wicked things. There's someone behind it who has actually a plan and knows that he's trying to prepare to overthrow, right, this God and to mock him and to you know, persecute his people. And it's so interesting how just like God is showing us this and teaching us this and saying, yeah, this is meant for this certain time, but it's going to be a later time too as well. But God uses this though. Like how else, do you know how else, what would you say, how else did he use this too as well? These men, Alexander the Great, this Epiphanes, like why is he telling us this and how does he use it overall?
That's a great question. Yeah, I mean, I don't have anything like, I mean, off the top of my head, like I always just remember, I actually learned in high school. I went to school here at GGCA, Greater Grace Christian Academy, little plug there and I remember in the apologetics class, I remember Nate McFarlane was teaching us about, Alexander the Great, you know,
wow.
and he was teaching us about what it meant that Christ came in the fullness of time, right? And the, how it was, he came at the in the Roman Empire, but what did they speak? They spoke Greek.
Yes.
Right? Because the whole world was affected by the Greeks and
yes.
how much they took over and their
because
language.
Because of what we're talking about right now.
And the Romans also, you know, the Romans, they had built an intricate road system that was like state of the art of its time, you know. Mm. So the Greeks brought in the language, the vastly spread language. The Romans brought in the road, like so that you could travel and take the gospel to anywhere in this scope of this empire. And that's when Christ came, you know. Christ came in that little pocket of time, and this empire and the expanse of it and how the language was spread actually served to bring the gospel forth into the most of the known world at the time.
Amen. You know? Because what is it before? Hebrew.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah. Hebrew wasn't spreading so far, you know, it was staying very to a peculiar type of people.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how God used this, even though, you know, wicked men and tragedy, like God still used it and had a purpose for it. Yeah. And it shows just his sovereignty and everything, his foreknowledge.
It's amazing.
And then now, because of that, the gospel spread a lot quicker.
Yeah.
Because of that Greek language, because what these guys really kind of did.
It's and it's also amazing, Daniel chapter 2, right? We have the...
You're going back to 2, my boy?
Yeah. Hey, we have his vision, right? And there's the head, there's the chest, there's the legs, and then there's the toes. But what destroys it is a little stone. Mm. And the little stone, it turns into a large mountain that fills the earth, right? Mm. Christ is that little stone. And the gospel message is what filled the earth like a mountain. And it's not like a little tower that can fall over, but it's a mountain that's firm, it's sturdy, it's rooted deep, and it's not going anywhere.
Wow.
Right? And that's like the gospel message. Like God knows the end from the beginning. And he planned it his way. And shortly after this horn is cut off and the little horn dies, the Christ would come and that little stone would fill the earth.
Wow. And then just to close here, Daniel 27, it just talks about how Daniel, after this vision, he fainted and like he was sick for a number of days. But I love this little phrase it puts, and he did the king's business and was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So, you know, when we could read these books and these prophecies and we could maybe, you know, struggle with it, not understand it, but that, you know, that's okay. And I love it. He just went about the king's business and, you know, still going forward with it. But he thinks about it and he meditates on it and he's like, what is it? You know, but it could really affect you, you know, too, as well. These heavy topics, these heavy, you know, prophecies, these things that actually happen in our history. And, but you know, we won't understand everything. You know, there's a greater picture, and we know, like you were saying before, that God is in control. Like we know that God is in control because he's so specific.
Yeah.
And he has those, what was I said? Spiritual forecast or something like that?
Yeah. Historical forecast.
Historical forecast. Oh, perfect. So, that is, our broadcast today, guys. That is Daniel 8. We almost got through all of it, but, read it, dive into it, ask questions, type in. We could, read the comments. This is a, not a live recording, but we are taping actually. So, but Zane and I will look back and we'll see if you guys comment, if you have any questions or different, inputs on this. So, we appreciate it. Thank you for joining us today. Please subscribe, YouTube, Apple, Shazam. Is that one? No, that's to get music.
That's the music one. What song is
this? All right. So thank you for joining us. Join us tomorrow and join us actually Wednesday night this evening for our church service at 7 p.m. here at Greater Grace. Thank you. God bless.